Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. Now, last week we started off this series by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we thought about how this church was able to bring joy to Paul and joy to the Lord. And we thought about how the Thessalonian church is such a model church because it is a church that is an example to us. And we looked through different points, isn't it? We thought about their works of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance or patience in hope. And through these, we were able to see how they accepted the word and they lived out the word by being examples and imitators of Paul and his friends, and how they then became, how they were able to transmit that word, and how they became an example for that whole region, you know, Macedonia in the north, Achaia in the south. They were an example everywhere. We also even thought about how Paul says that he would go to other places in ministry and people would come up to him and tell him of the faithfulness of the church in Thessalonica, even though they themselves were going through great persecution and trials. They continued to stand faithfully for the Lord. But that doesn't mean that this church was a perfect church in any way. But it still brought joy to Paul. It still brings joy to our Lord. And I think that should be a great encouragement for us, because we know that we are not perfect. But it is all about how you strive, how we press on, that makes all the difference. And so, you know, there are things that Paul has to now speak about. He will go on in chapter 2 and 3 to give a defense. And the reason why I'm saying that is because as we look through chapter 2 and 3, we will see this phrase coming up again and again. You know, like, brethren, you know, as you know, he'll say, you will remember. He will call upon God as witness. He will call upon them as witnesses. So there is this language of a defense for himself and his friends. And the reason for that, obviously, is because there are these false teachers, false prophets who have come in, and they are attacking the true gospel message, the true word of God. And in order to do that, one of their tactics is to attack the person who brought that message. And so they have attacked the testimony of Paul. And it is quite incredible that Paul's defense is actually to then point back to his testimony. Isn't that incredible? His defense is, you know, you have seen. All he has to do is make them recall how he was. And we praise God and thank God that he has to write this defense. You will see in a moment why. Because we will get to read how Paul was when he was there with the church in Thessalonica. The verse 1 of chapter 2 reads like this: "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Everything that we read about this church in chapter 1, you know, we have seen a very successful church, a church that is faithful and growing. And the reason for that is that it was planted by Paul and his friends very carefully. And we get to see, through Paul's own words, what are the things, to what extent he went to. As ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we ought to be. Now, you might think that, okay, Paul was a leader, you know, he was leading the ministry. So, if I am not leading a ministry, maybe that's it. Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, what we are going to look at might not actually be a message for me, because I'm not leading any ministries. Well, I hope as we go through this, you will see and hopefully understand where in the ministry you can be involved in. Now, some of the things that we are going to read about are very challenging. Okay, we are going to look at Paul and his ministry and how he led the ministry. And I can assure you that if it's hitting you hard, if it's cutting deep to you, it is doing it twice more for me personally. Because of the responsibilities that I have in this church, it's going to hit me hard even more. I'm very conscious of that. And I think what I would like you to also think about is think about the ministries you are involved in that you are leading. And if not, think about how you can support those who are leading the ministries. How you can get involved and help. Because one thing that you will see clearly as I go through these verses is that, you know, as leaders, as those leading the ministries, you can clearly see that we have gaps. And how you should be thinking is, okay, if that's the case, how can I help this brother? How can I help this sister in Christ? What can I do? For example, last week we were thinking about the business meeting and we were looking at different reports and we were discussing about how, Rob or Francie, how they are having to spend so much time trying to sort out the electricity for this hall, or Ferranti climbing up to sort out the pipes. They are oversight, right? So I'm just giving you one example, just one example. Have you thought about how you could have helped them so that they can be more involved in the pastoral care for which the Lord Jesus Christ has called them? Just one example. I'm just putting it out there. Yeah. We will go through chapter 2 and 3 now. In chapter 3, chapter 4, we'll get to see that there are things that this church needed help with. Okay, it's not a perfect church, and it's an encouraging thing because Paul was still joyful for this church and for the ministry. So we've got quite a few verses to go through, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter 2 and chapter 3, but what we will do is we will go through, and as I go through, I will read some verses, and we will look at them together. So as I said, we are going to see what has Paul done as a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, and how, having known that what is expected of him by the Lord God himself, what he does. And as we go through it, we hopefully will be challenged by it. So first of all, why is it that his ministry to the church in Thessalonica was not in vain? Verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'll just stop there. Because right there you have the first point. Paul was ready to endure in his ministry. He was ready to go on. Now, I had said that I hope you would go home and read Acts chapter 17. I should have said you should go home and read Acts chapter 16 and 17 to give you a much better context to this episode. Because what Paul is saying here is, look, think about what happened to us in Philippi before we came to the church, before we came to Thessalonica. I hope we know the story, right? Paul, having got that vision from that man in Macedonia, comes to Macedonia, first of all to Philippi. And we know that there is the conversion of Lydia, but then immediately there is this girl that is following them around, and Paul would cast the demon out. And what happens? The masters of that, that slave is not happy. They drag Paul and his friends through the marketplace to the officials, who then mistreat them. There is no justice given to them. There is no trial. Instead of that, they are stripped off right in front of that whole marketplace. And we read that they took rods and they hit him many times. I'm not making this up. If you go read Acts chapter 16, this is exactly what it says. They took rods, so it's not just one of them. They took rods and they hit them many times. Now, when a mob is instigated, even the basic compassion that you sometimes have when you are physically doing something, even that is gone, right? Each other, they just spur each other on and they do their worst to Paul and to his friends. And then they're thrown straight away into that prison where we incredibly see them singing praises to God. And then we have the earthquake and we know what happens there is still fruit in Philippi. The Philippian jailer, we know, and his household will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what happens next? The very next day, the others, knowing that the authorities, knowing that they are Roman citizens, come and say, oh, really sorry for what we have done and for the gross miscarriage of justice that we have done. And they say, but please leave. So Paul and his friends have to leave. And where do they go to? To Thessalonica. Now here's the point. What this means is that when Paul is standing in Thessalonica, when he's preaching the gospel, the wounds inflicted in Philippi haven't even healed. That's powerful, isn't it? As they were standing there, I was thinking about this. They were stripped and they were hit. What that means is all that wound would have been stinging, especially if you then wear your clothes on it. It would be touching and it would be stinging. If they're standing in that market, if they're standing in Thessalonica and trying to preach, you start to sweat and it would sting even more. And through it all, their message hasn't changed. They continue to endure in their service. You know why? Let's continue reading. In verse 3, he tells us, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Paul, he wasn't there to please men. He was there to please God. Why? Because who entrusted him with the gospel message? It is the Lord God who has entrusted him with the gospel message. And therefore, he was not going to say, change that message. And that brings me to my second point. He was ready to endure in his ministry. That was the first point. The second point is he was ready to stand firm on the word of God. For the sake of men, you know, if they had taken a holiday, would anyone have said something? Just a small holiday for their wounds to heal. Would anyone have questioned them? No, but they didn't. They go forth straight to Thessalonica and they preach the gospel. That's the endurance of their service, of their ministry. That's how focused they were in their ministry. And the second point now. They are not going to change the word of God. They are not going to change the message just because of the persecution. They are bold and they are ready to do it because they know that they are accountable to God. They're not trying to please men. They're being accountable to God. And therefore, there is no deceit. There is no uncleanness. There is no guile. When we come to verse 5, he says there is no flattery. There is no cloak of covetousness. Why they're doing it, it's not to make money or to have power or to get fame. You know, we were thinking about some of these things just now. And therefore, there is no flattery. I mean, that's a powerful word, isn't it? Flattery. In Proverbs, we read that flattery leads to ruin. Now, flattery can actually be based on truth. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? That flattery can actually be based on actually you're flattering someone, but it can be the truth about that person. Or it can be the lie. But there is a difference between flattery and encouragement. The whole point is, who are you doing it for? Flattery is for yourself. In order to somehow, in all of that, to lift yourself up. Whereas encouragement is to lift your fellow brother or sister in Christ. And so they did not use any flattery. They gave the word of God as it ought to be. Right? It was just given to them as it should be. Now that is tough. But they did it. Why? Because they cannot compromise on the word of God. There is no flattery. The word of God in its truth. Now here's the point. They were firm on the word of God. They were not going to compromise. It was offensive to those who heard it. To the Jews, it reminded them of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Gentiles and to the pagans, it was wrong. It was offensive. But they did not change the message. And this word, as it continued to preach, that they continued to preach and teach, would have been heavy upon them. Right? Because they cannot compromise on the word of God. It has to be heavy. But this is where Paul knows the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the commission is not just soul winning. He knows the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is to make disciples for the Lord. And therefore, let's continue to read. We go on to the next point that we can learn from him, that he was a spiritual parent to them. He was a gentle nursing mother, and he was an encouraging father to them. So let's read a few verses now. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were very dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul was firm on the word, right? And that would have been heavy. That word would have been heavy on the believers there. But he was balanced. He was firm on the word, but he was gentle with the believers. Right? And that's the balance that we're talking about here. The word was heavy on them, but he was right there. And to explain the gentleness, he uses an example. I think this is the best example there is of gentleness. I can't think of another. And I think that is why the Holy Spirit has led Paul to write this down. He was gentle as a nursing mother. Now, I have not experienced it. But I don't remember that. But I've seen it. Okay? I have seen it happen. And a nursing mother is incredible because, you know, in our case, our firstborn, sadly, we couldn't nurse her. But the second two, we could. And the greatest benefit is that it's cheap, right? Yeah. It's otherwise, it's so expensive, right? There's another benefit, of course, that in the night when they cry, all I had to do was lift them up and then give it to the mother. No. But I have seen the mother sitting there, battered after the childbirth, and the baby is given to her, and the baby is crying the ears out. The baby is not saying, oh, thank you, mother, for bringing me to this world. No, no smile there. It's just crying. And this mother takes her and then gives milk from her own body. Right? It's just incredible. This example works in so many levels. Right? That gentleness is just incredible, because here is the mother who is in pain, having gone through what she has, and yet is able to comfort that baby and give the baby what it needs to survive, to live. The nursing mother. What a great example. This example works in another level, because the mother needs to be nourished so that she can produce the milk that is needed for the baby. And sometimes, you know, it happens, isn't it? I know of a cousin, and she had to look after her diet so much because she was feeding the baby. She had to be very careful what she ate because that baby couldn't take in some things. That's incredible, isn't it? That the mother was absolutely fine with it, but not the baby. And therefore, the mother had to adjust her diet to make sure that the baby could be fed. You see, it works in another incredible way, isn't it? That the mother needs to be nourished, and that too correctly, so that the baby can be fed. It just works in so many levels. And it is so, and you can see Paul's concern. Paul was like that. You know, he brought that message that was heavy upon them. It was offensive message, but it gave them life. And Paul was just not going to leave them there. Paul was not going to give them to a babysitter, no. Paul was going to be that nursing mother for them. And there is a balance again. There is a balance again. Paul was not just a nursing mother, he was an encouraging father. Right? When we come down to verse 11, this is what we read. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Straight away, this point hits the fathers, isn't it? It's the fathers doing this. Are we able to encourage and charge and exhort our children? Because in order to do that, look at verse 10. This is critical. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. For the father to be truly encouraging, for the father to be able to truly exhort the children, he had to lead a holy, blameless life. His testimony is key here. And for fathers, and this goes for me too, that the reason that you might say, my dear child, the most important thing that we desire of you is that you should be a great minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say that, but then for the rest of the week, you tell them that, oh no, you need to become somebody great in this world. We tell them that, you know, we can easily tell them on a Sunday or when we are doing a Bible reading together that, oh, you know, the success in this world is to live the life for Christ. And yet, for the rest of the week, you tell them, no, put all that to one side. I want you to be a successful person in this world. Again, I'm just giving one example here. We could say in the church, stand up in a pulpit or in a Bible reading or on a Sunday worship, just say things like, oh, we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the child doesn't see you doing that for the rest of the week. My dear parents, if the children just called us out every time for our hypocrisy, it would just break our heart. The reason why they don't do it is because they love you. They know that it will hurt you, and therefore, a lot of times they don't call out our hypocrisy. See, for a father to be effective, we need to be able to do what Paul did. You know, how is Paul able to exhort? What does he say? Remember how I was. Incredible, isn't it? Looking at his own life, he's able to show his own life and then encourage the children. And this ought to be the same, right? Because why are we doing all this? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's the result we want for our children. That is the result we want for each other here at Collier Row Gospel Hall. I hope it is. Now, if that's what you want for your brother and sister in Christ, then are you a nursing mother? Are you an encouraging father? Think about these things. Yes. What are we doing to help them, to help each other? I told you, right, these things are going to be really tough. And you have no idea. It's hitting me so, so hard, right? Because you might also be, I'm completely exposing myself here, because you could just come up to me and say, Charles, this is what you should have done and you haven't done it. And maybe that's what we need. We need to go to each other, help. But I'm hoping that when you come to me and say something like that, you would be coming to me and say, dear brother, let me help you also. Maybe I do this to help you to do what Paul was doing. That's my hope and prayer. Now, I'm conscious of time, so we need to skip a few verses, but it's okay. These are the verses where Paul is thankful for the church in Thessalonica because they received the word and they lived out that word despite of the persecution that they faced. This is what we looked at last week. That's why I'm skipping over a few verses, coming right down to the end of the chapter. And he says this in verse 18, that he really wanted to be with them, but Satan has hindered it. And look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You see how connected Paul is to the believers in that church in Thessalonica. He's a part of their family. And his joy, not just here on the earth, but when he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be in his presence, is that he will get to see one of his brother and sister in Christ who was in the church in Thessalonica. And that, he says, is his joy and his crown. Not just that he would be there, but that he would see his fellow brothers and sisters there with him. What an attitude to have, isn't it? That is the only way. Only if you're so connected can you be that nursing mother or the encouraging father. Let's continue into chapter 3. Because there are a few more things that Paul actually continued to do for them. You see, Paul had this great desire to be with them. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it would be good to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus, your brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul just couldn't. He was so concerned for the church in Thessalonica that he was ready to be left alone in Athens. We know that Silas has also been sent somewhere. I don't know actually where. I tried to look it up. I couldn't find it. But we do read that both Timothy and Silas would return back to Paul later. But Paul was going to be alone, but that didn't matter to him. He was going to send Timothy. And what I just want to say is that it's beautiful to see how every act of Paul that he showed to the church in Thessalonica had a cost associated with it. This is agape love. It is a love that is sacrificial. There is a cost attached to it. Paul was going to be all alone in Athens, a place where there is paganism on one side, there are these philosophers on the other side, a place where he would have loved to have Timothy by his side, his fellow laborer. But Paul's concern was the church in Thessalonica. He knew that they were suffering there, that there was persecution there. He knew that there was paganism all around them. And so he sends Timothy. He doesn't send just anyone. He sends the one in whom he could trust the most. But remember, he says there that Timothy is a minister of God. It's not a minister of Paul. I think that's a very important point, how Paul looked upon Timothy. But let's continue. He sent Timothy. Why? So that Timothy can be a comfort for the brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica. But let me read to you something so beautiful. So beautiful. Verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Isn't that just beautiful? Why did Paul send Timothy to the church in Thessalonica? To comfort them. And here is Timothy coming back with a report, and it comforts Paul. Do you see the reciprocal nature of the relationship that a person who is leading a ministry and those who are there, it's part of that ministry, have to each other? Here is Paul sending Timothy over to comfort the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, but Timothy comes back and his report comforts Paul. You know, you should never ever think that those in leadership don't need comforting, that those that you see who are leading ministries don't need encouragement, don't need comforting. No, they need comforting, they need encouragement. But isn't it incredible when that encouragement comes from your own testimony? It's the testimony of the church of the Thessalonians that provided the comfort that Paul needed through his time that he was suffering. Just a couple more things. One more thing that Paul did, which actually you don't get from the reading, so I hope you will be okay with it, but it definitely did happen, right? When Timothy gave the report, Paul did something. It's not there in the verses, but you and I know for sure he did this. And that is, he wrote a letter. He wrote this epistle. He's writing this epistle having heard that report. You know what Paul did? He took that time and effort to sit under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To take that time and effort to sit and write this letter. And this is now part of the Word of God. Isn't that incredible? He was able to send them the Word of God, which is what they needed. They needed to be encouraged to lead holy lives. We will get to see that when we look at chapter 4. They needed some correction in terms of their doctrines concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that in chapter 5. He took that time and effort to do it, and praise God for that. Here we are about 2,000 years later being challenged and motivated and hopefully charged to be like Paul, to be good servants for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the last point is found in verses 9 to 13. We'll quickly read. Okay, maybe we won't read it, but let me just quickly explain the three things that he prays for. So that's the final thing that Paul did, is that he prayed for them. Look at the first point in verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly. Night and day praying exceedingly. That's the prayer life of Paul for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Immediate challenge, right, to each one of us. Let alone night and day, are we praying once a day for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We have a prayer card. I think it needs updating. We had discussed about this. And once it's updated, hopefully we can put it into the WhatsApp group. And here is a challenge before us. That prayer card that Tom has done, is you don't need to pray for everyone. He's broken it up so that you can pray for just a few of them every day. And the question before us is, at least can we pray for that? Okay, straight away a challenge for us. There are three things that Paul actually prays for that I quickly want to just let you know. First of all, in verse 10, he prayed that their faith might mature. And then in verse 12, he prays that their love might abound. Not just increase a little bit, abound. And then finally in verse 13, he prays that they might lead holy lives. So he wanted their faith to mature, and that's why he prays to God that he might be able to go back to them. Because you see, our faith continues to grow, right? It needs maturing. There is a day coming, as we thought about last week, Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope will finally come to a completion when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, but love will continue. But until that day, our faith needs maturing. And Paul wanted to be with them. I think he did get to go back and visit them. That's what I feel from having read Acts chapter 19 and 20. And that's the first point. The second point, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. He doesn't just want us to love just enough. He wants our love to just abound for one another. Now, there is an order here which I am very convicted about. Look at that. He says, abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The love that we have for one another, that has to be solid. That has to abound before we go out with love to this world. And I believe with my whole heart, this is a principle that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave to the apostles. He said he wants this love to go out to this world that is around us. But how? First you love one another. Our love for one another has to be solid so that then we can go out in love to those that are around us. And then finally, he wants them to lead lives that are holy in light of the returning Messiah, the returning Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wants them to know every moment that yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And therefore, I'm going to make sure that I lead a holy and blameless life before the Lord. Because I am expecting his return anytime. That's how he wanted them to live. And that's what he's going to encourage. I don't need to say much more, because in 4 and 5, he's going to encourage us on that. He sends that encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. So I hope these words have been a blessing. I hope these words have really touched you to know how, first of all, maybe think about what is your service? What are you involved in ministry? How you could be a help? How you could be a help to those who are already involved in the ministry? How we should continue to endure. There have been some beautiful examples last week in the Bible, in the business meeting, right? Of those who have spent years enduring in the ministry. So let's also continue to endure in the ministry. Let's also be firm on the word, not ready to compromise upon the word of God, remembering that it is God who has entrusted this word to us. And let us balance it all out by being spiritual parents to each other. Being that nursing mother, being that encouraging father, and ready to be in service, which has a cost attached to it, and praying for each other, and supporting and encouraging each other. I hope these words have been a blessing to you. I'll close the meeting now with a word of prayer.